We will have a closing hymn at the end of the service. Don't know what it is yet, but John will let us know when the time comes. What I'd like to do this morning is to talk about, I guess just tell you what I'm going to talk about. That's the way Ken remembers me teaching, is I'm going to tell you what I'm going to talk about, and then I talk about it, and then I tell you what I talked about. Right, Ken? So what I'm going to talk about is the relationship between the church, Christians, and Israel, both the nation of Israel and Jews in general. Sometimes we get kind of fuzzy about just what that relationship is. We tend to think, and I've noticed particularly in charismatic circles, that they think, yeah, Israel was back then, and the church is now, and one replaced the other one, and somehow or another those two testaments fit together, but they don't really know. But what I'd like to do is, from Scripture, look at some of the things, not all of them, because an exhaustive study would take a lot longer than you want to sit and more than I can talk. But I do want to look at some of those things and see how they fit together, because there are similarities to what God had in mind for Israel and has in mind for Israel and what He has in mind for the church. But there are also differences. So as we look at those similarities and differences, I hope that we'll know more at the end of the hour than we know at the beginning of the hour. And if it's just review for you guys, or if you already know more than I'm going to tell, hang tight. Okay? What about similarities? Number one, we're chosen people. It's no big surprise to find out that the Jews are God's chosen people. You know, they talk about it. Scripture talks about it. But let's look at a couple of scriptures just to nail it down and kind of clinch the nail under the board. One of the scriptures that Dan has featured regularly and for some time is in 1 Peter. But if you'd flip over to 1 Peter chapter 2, it talks about the chosenness of Christians, the chosenness of the church. And as you will see, we're going to flip through several scriptures. We're not going to spend a lot of time on any particular one of them, but this is a good one. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You, speaking to Christians, that's who this book is written to, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. First phrase in there, you are a chosen generation. And by generation, it just didn't mean 40 years. It meant one span of time, what we call the church age. You're a chosen people. You're a chosen generation. And just in case you needed reinforcement back for the Old Testament or the Older Testament, flip back to one verse in 1 Chronicles 16:13. Samuel's King's Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 16:13. And I'm going to turn there myself because I know it takes a while for me to get there. And by the time I make it, all you guys ought to have it. Here's what it says. O seed of Israel, His servant, you children of Jacob, His chosen ones. There are a lot of other places, as you know, in Scripture that talks about the nation of Israel being God's chosen people. But the question really ought to come up to each one of us, what does it mean to be chosen? The two analogies that I can think of, or at least work in my farmer brain most readily, are adoption and marriage. Adoption is a matter of a young couple, for whatever reason, choosing to bring someone into their family who was not biologically part of their family. Marriage through history has been a choice of some young man and some young woman choosing to be together with God's blessing and in the sight of the community in which they're married for the rest of their lives. So those two analogies. You may remember recently the passing of a fellow named Steve Jobs. Remember him? Apple computer, iPhone, iPod. He was chosen by the Jobs family because he had been born out of wedlock. He was put up for adoption, and Mr. and Mrs. Jobs chose him. One of the defining moments in his life, he later went on to tell his friend and fellow founder of Apple Computers, was when he was a teenager, and his classmates were making fun of him as an adopted child. They said, that just means that you weren't wanted. Somebody tossed you out on the street. And he went home in tears, and his parents said, no, it's exactly the opposite. You were chosen. You were special. We wanted you, and we do want you. We love you. And from then on, Steve Jobs thought of himself as something special, that he could do things, and he could create, and lo and behold, guess what? 480,000 people have jobs, and terms, not Steve Jobs, but are employed. I'll get it right. Are employed as a result of that man's ingenuity and that turning point in his life. So, adoption, chosen. We're chosen as Christians. The Jews were chosen. So that's one similarity between Jews and Christians. We're chosen. Another similarity is not as pleasant to think about, but if you turn to chapter 15 of the Gospel of John, we'll look at the second similarity that I'd like to feature. John 15, verses 18 through 25. There we go. Let's start with 18. Verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Talking to Christians there. Talking to people who followed him. So the second similarity that I'd like to feature is the fact that the world hates Christians. The world hates Jews as well. That's a similarity between us and them. We're going to get down to the why of that, and if you need any historical documentation, I'll be glad to feature that for you too. But let's go on to read down through verse 25. If the world hates you, Jesus said, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake. Did you notice that? For my name's sake. Because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen, and they also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which was written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Okay? If you want to go back at an Old Testament version, you can look at Exodus chapter 1, verses 22 to, excuse me, Exodus 1, verses 12 through 22. A Jewish scholar not long ago, a couple of years ago, said that in modern times, in the 20th and 21st century, the Christians, in terms of persecution, the Christians of the world have become what the Jews once were. For centuries and centuries, there was a fanatical and unreasonable hatred of the Jews by those who were non-Jews. You don't have to look very far in history to see things like that. You can look at Ukraine and Russia and Germany and the United States if you'd like to. And you can see that the Jews have not been a popular group. This Jewish scholar, in reviewing the persecution of the Jewish people around the world and through time, said the Christians have become what the Jews once were. And you don't have to go very far nowadays to see that. Look at the nation of Nigeria. What's going on? All of this civil unrest that you hear about are Muslims attacking and killing Jews, burning churches and throwing, Christians, not Jews, Christians out of their village. You go to Indonesia and you see the hatred that causes Muslims in Indonesia to attack and kill and evict Christians from that area. You can go to any one of the Middle Eastern countries. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning, as a matter of fact. You can look at the Iraqi church, the Assyrian Believers. What's the name of the website there? The Assyrian National News Agency. International News Agency. Talking about the Assyrian area, some in Iraq, some in Syria. as well, and the fact that the Christian population in that area has shrunk from around 1 million. I think he said the range was given of 800,000 to 1.2 million, has now shrunk to somewhere between 200,000 and 400,000 just in the last decade. It's because of the active persecution of Christians by predominantly Muslims. But it doesn't just take Muslims to attack Christians. Anyone who does not want to think of the God of the Bible as the one who has authority over their lives is perfectly willing and happy to attack Christians and Jews as well. Because of point number one that I had made, the Jews and the Christians are those who are chosen by God. Therefore, if someone doesn't want to be under the authority of God, they're perfectly happy to attack those who are under the authority of God. What happened 48 hours ago in New York City? It was a commemoration by some of what was called the Kristallnacht in the 1930s. In all of Germany and much of Austria, it was a time that was set aside for anyone who didn't like Jews to go into Jewish neighborhoods and break their shops and plunder their houses and throw them out. It was known as Kristallnacht because that, as I'm told, is translated the night of broken glass. That's what it was. That's what it envisioned. Persecution strictly of Jews. 48 hours ago, the same thing happened in New York City. So let's not say that it's going by the wayside because they went into a predominantly Jewish neighborhood. They broke glass. They destroyed homes. Or didn't destroy the whole homes. They destroyed their cars. They painted anti-Jewish slogans on park benches and Stars of David and did all of the very things that were happening in Nazi-occupied Germany. It's still around. It's not going away. I'm reading a book right now. I spoke with Al just before the service called Execution by Hunger. It's a story of Stalin's collectivization of farms in Ukraine, a wonderful area that can grow anything. And they did before the Soviets took over. And they completely destroyed the agriculture. And it was a direct persecution. The ones who were the most singled out, besides just being a farmer, were Jews and Christians. Because they stood for something moral, something, some standard beyond the Soviet system. Well, what about right now? You know, we hear and we see things within the Occupy Wall Street movement. It is anti-Semitic, anti-Christian. A hot mic was just recently recorded in which President Sarkozy of France and President Obama of the United States were telling each other just how much they hate Benjamin Netanyahu. They didn't know they were being recorded. Sarkozy said to Obama, he says, "I hate that guy." Obama says, "How do you think I feel? I have to deal with him every day." And yet, Netanyahu is one of the most reasonable, sensible, logical. You ever see him on any kind of an interview, you got to say, that guy is really sharp. There is that element, somehow, some way, in which Jews and Christians are not only chosen, but hated. And then there's another similarity. We were both the Jews and Christians were saved by miracles. Did you know that? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the best place I can think of to talk about the miracle by which we were saved as Christians. So why don't we flip over to that one. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 down through, let's say 5. You've heard it before. It's similar. "Moreover, brethren," Paul says, "I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And then here's the kicker. "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12. And after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep." I mean, that's the miracle of the rebirth right there. Resurrection doesn't happen every day. In fact, it didn't happen at all. Very seldom was anyone raised from the dead. So we are saved by that miracle. if you would like to look up a whole selection of miracles by which the Jews were saved physically out from under Egypt, go back to Exodus. I've noted Exodus chapter 9 in particular, but anywhere along in there, the 10 plagues, everybody knows about that, I hope, right? You're saved out of, and if nothing else, you're departing of the Red Sea and crossing over that. So that's another similarity. I've said we're chosen by God, we're hated by the world, we were saved by miracles, and the fourth one is that the founder of our faith had something in common. He was Jewish, right? Jesus was Jewish. The Jews protected the law for generation after generation from people who would like to see it destroyed. They protected the gospel, if you want to. They protected the gospel. We, as Christians, protect the gospel as a result of that as well. So we have that in common. In fact, a story, just a quick story, if you would. One of our landlords who comes down and visits from time to time grew up in New York City. And if you know, there is somewhat of a tension there between the Jews and the non-Jews and goes on in New York. And he was aware of that. He came out to the farm one time for a visit, and we were looking around. And it was the time of the year when our Christmas star at the top of the leg, we put a star up at the top of the leg for Christmas just to celebrate the birth of Christ. But the one that's easiest to make is the Star of David. You put two triangles, one up and one down, and it's the Star of David. So I like the way it looks. Six-pointed star, just to me it looks like Christmas. And we were driving around in a pickup truck. The star was on, and he looked, and he did a double take and looked back up at the star, and he didn't know what to say. He thought, is this guy Jewish or what? And I said, now, Lee, just remember, Jesus was Jewish too. He said, well, yeah, I guess that's right. And that's true. You know, the heritage of our faith has come through the Jewish faith and the Jewish ethnic background. So the founder of our faith had that in common. He was Jewish. Well, what's the purpose of our chosenness? And why does the world give us so much hatred? And why is it important that we maintain the gospel through the ages? Guess where we go to find that? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. I just read it to you. And I should be able to say, everybody show me your hand who knows why we're given these different peculiar similarities. It's right there. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. That's because of, in order that, so that y'all can do this, it says, so that y'all may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So what's the point? Why did God go to all the trouble that he has to save us or to preserve his word? It's that we may proclaim his goodness to the world. It's not just so we can think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Jews made that mistake. They were God's chosen people, and they were pretty proud of it. It's like the guy that wrote the book, Humble and Proud of It. You know, that's not the point. It's that we may proclaim his goodness to the world. So obviously the question comes up, are we doing that? Are we proclaiming his goodness or his great, marvelous works to the world? And everybody can answer that for themselves. We do it in different ways. Sometimes we do it quietly, sometimes openly, and hopefully we do it in one way or another. Okay, those are the similarities. We've got a lot of things in common. There are also differences, things that we don't have in common between the church and the Jews or the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel lived under the Older Testament. They were given the law. They were to preserve the law. It was given to them in a way, it was so specific that it covered everything that they could think of, and then some. In fact, did you know that there was a law given before Moses got the Ten Commandments? In the Garden of Eden, God gave Adam and Eve a law. Don't eat that fruit. And they were not able to keep it. They ate the fruit. So that when they ate the fruit and sin entered the world and they had all kinds of trouble that came out of that, God then gave what we now call the law, and they weren't able to keep that either. And I say they because it was just a group of people who lived then. If we had been under that law, we wouldn't have been able to keep it either. It's just not possible for us to keep it, being humans like we are and making mistakes like we do. Therefore, that law under which the Jews lived was meant to direct them to something that could keep the law, someone who could keep the law, and that was Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. They live under the Old Testament. There was a newer testament brought into effect when Christ came and lived and died and was resurrected. That newer testament is what we call the New Testament, with the Gospels and all the epistles and that kind of thing. What separates the two eras? An event in history, Christ's birth, life, death, resurrection, the sacrifice that he made. That's a great big thing that separates everyone who was looking forward to the Messiah coming and everyone who looks back at the fact that he really did. And then all of us, both Older Testament saints and New Testament saints, are looking forward to a time when he's going to do what? He's coming back, right? He's already promised that he would. That is our great hope. That's the great hope of the church. So he's coming back. But the one difference is that they lived under different testaments. One under the law, you could say law of judgment if you want to. And we're under the law of grace, Old Testament, New Testament. One difference. Okay? What commemorates that? How do we know that something did change? Well, for one thing, I mean, there's a number of things we could get into. But one thing is the day of worship changed. If we were Jews or Seventh-day Adventists who still cling to that legalism rather than grace, we'd have met yesterday, right? The Sabbath day is the seventh day when God created the heavens and the earth. He rested on the seventh day. The seventh day of the week is which day? What we call Saturday. And in fact, people still get it confused. They talk about going into God's house on the Sabbath. They're talking about Sunday, but it's not Sunday. Sunday is the first day of the week, and it's all changed when Christ raised from the dead. And he commemorated that by appearing to the believers on the first day of the week. When they were breaking bread together on the first day of the week, Christ came in and appeared to them and said what he said, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So, that changed, if nothing else changed. He changed the day of worship. So, that's a difference. We have a different day of worship. Okay? What about something else? Probably the most important difference between Jews and Christians nowadays is the fact that they have rejected their Messiah and we have accepted the Messiah. Now, there are those Jewish members of the Jewish ethnic background, the race of Jews who have accepted the Messiah. They call themselves completed Jews or Messianic Jews. A really, really good book that I would like you to get and read is by a guy named Zvi. I can't pronounce his last name. I can barely pronounce his first name. He's a guy who was born Jewish, lived through the Holocaust, was a young boy during World War II in Poland. None of his family survived. Most of his friends did not survive. He witnessed many of their deaths. And through a long series of circumstances, he ended up in Israel, became a Christian, believe it or not, fought in the four different wars of Jewish independence and the other wars against the Arabs. He was in a part of the military in each of those wars that he should not have survived, any one of those wars. He both put in explosives and took out explosives. He was a mine guy who removed the explosives. Most of the people he worked with didn't survive. So he went through a long series of those things, and if you ever want to read a gripping series of stories, you get a book by Zvi. Just look it up online. You'll find it. Or if you need one, you can't find it, I'll give you one. It's well worth reading. He's a believer. And he has some knockdown, drag-out discussions, both with the Jews of his native, or not his native, his home of Israel now, and with the Arabs who live in that same area. He's neighbors to both, hated by both, because of his following the Messiah. He calls himself a completed Jew. Okay? Jews rejected the Messiah. Christians accepted the Messiah. And the difference is the difference between life and death. That's how important it is. Okay. So what does that tell us? It tells us we have a series of similarities. We have a series of differences. I'm just touching on them lightly. If you want to go probably to the definitive place in which it talks about Jews and Christians and what our relationship is, it would be the book of Romans. So if you would look quickly at the book of Romans, chapter 11, verses 11 down through, well, there's a lot of stuff in 11. Let's look at that. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but let's read it. Romans 11, beginning with verse 11. This is Paul talking. I say then, have they, talking about the Jews, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. But if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, that is the Jews, and save some of them, for their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump also is holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise, you will also be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive trees? Now he goes on and he talks about that and he expands on it more, but for our purposes, I guess that's enough. It's just to remind us that we did not replace Israel. The church did not take the place of Israel. In fact, we have become part of Israel. Remember the little kid's song? Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham, I am one of them, and do you remember that song? That's the whole point of that song, is that we have become part of. We did not replace what some people believe, because they really haven't thought it through very clearly, in my opinion, is that we took the place of Israel. Well, we did. For any of us who are Christians and who would hate Israel or hate the Jews, that's like saying we hate ourselves, because we're part of Israel now. We're part of God's family. So God's not finished with us. He's not finished with Israel. You can look in the Revelation. You can look in Ezekiel. You can look in many of the prophecies to see that the things he said that Israel was going to do, they haven't all been done yet. If they haven't all been done yet, that means they've got to come sometime in the future, right? Because God's not going to make a prophecy that's not fulfilled sooner or later. Therefore, it has yet to come. So we're children of Abraham, not because we were born that way, but by faith we are made his children. Remember, is it Ephesians 2, 8 and 9? You could just as easily save, what it says is you're saved by grace through faith. You could just as easily substitute, you are children of Abraham by grace through faith. So, what have I said, Ken? I told you what I was going to say, now I've said it, now I'm going to go back and tell you what I said. There are similarities between the church and Israel. Unfortunately, those similarities are enough that some people misunderstand what the difference is. Because there are differences. Those differences can be summarized. The one that is the most important is the fact that by and large, the Jews and the nation of Israel has rejected the Messiah that was sent to them first into the world. Those of us who believe in him have been grafted in, just like Paul said in Romans chapter 11, and are part of the children of Abraham. Okay? That's all I got. Or at least all the time I got. So we're going to close, if we could, with a song, and John's going to tell us what it is.
335. We'll sing it through twice.
Okay. 335, if you'd stand, please. Close in prayer, please. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your plan, and we thank you that you have included it at this time and for our benefit. We pray that you would help us to follow you and to learn from your word what it is you want us to do, and then that we would have enough courage to do it. Pray you'd be with those who are away from us, that you'd bring them back safely in another time, and that you'd bring us all back tonight safely as well. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you. 5 o'clock tonight, evening service, right?